Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
We serve an amazing God, don't we? A good God. A God who there is no other. And I love Scripture. I love digging into Scripture. And one of the things I love trying to find are little summaries, little nuggets, little pieces of Scripture that just capture so much in a few words. And one of the questions that, one of the answers that pops up in my mind, one of the verses that I think of every time, if somebody asks me, who is God? One of the first things that I think, one of the first verses that comes to mind, not necessarily the first words out of my mouth, are simply this. We find in Psalm 119, verse 68, and depending on the translation you have, it simply says, speaking of God, you are good and do only good. Teach me your decrees. Teach me your laws. Teach me your statutes, depending on your translation. You are good and you do good. Who is God? God is good, and He does good. So often, and Bible school will help us to frame this and think around this often, so often people will come and they say, how could a good God let bad things happen? Maybe there was a terrorist attack. Maybe there was some evil atrocity that took place. Maybe there was somebody you really loved who something crazy happened to them. Why does a good God let bad things to those people? One of my first questions that I always ask is, how do you know it was God? What makes you think that God was the author of this evil? As a matter of fact, you're so convinced that God does bad things, maybe that God who does bad things has a different name, and maybe that's the devil, and then people get very uncomfortable very quickly. But the God we serve is a good God who does only good. One of our challenges, I guess, is that we don't get to define what is good by what we think good should be. We aren't able to define goodness in God's eyes, but everything that God does is good. It doesn't mean good necessarily in human terms, not necessarily good by the way that you or I think it should be good, but it is good. And if we allow God to help us see good, to know what good is as He has determined it to be good, from the beginning when He created mankind, even before He created man, He made the plants and the animals and the planets and everything, and every time it was good. And then He made you and me, He made mankind, it was very good. We serve a good God. One of the things about God's goodness, Psalm 34 verse 8, one of the promises that God holds before you and me is that we're meant to be able to taste and see that He is good. Oh, the joy of those who take refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, His godly people. For those who fear Him will have all they need. Even strong lions sometimes go hungry. But those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. One of the things of God's goodness is it's tangible. We're meant to be able to taste it. We're meant to be able to see it. It's meant to be something that we can lay our eyes and our hands on. Put in our mouths, we'll see in a moment, some of the translations say. There's something about God's goodness, and there's a part of the modern church that obviously has taken this to an extreme, and we sort of get into the prosperity gospel where we're saying the only thing God is interested in is your bank balance. And if your bank balance is big, it's because God is blessing you. If your bank balance isn't, it's because you're missing something of the purpose of God for your life. That's not what I'm saying this morning. What I am saying, though, is there is something in God's heart. Character is good. And secondly, He wants to put that goodness out in our lives. He wants us to be able to taste and see that He is good. And that'll take different forms in each one of our lives. His goodness is meant to be tangible. We see the same sort of echoed in Psalm 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord, the psalm writer says here. Let all that I am praise. Sorry, let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. I don't serve Him because He does good things for me. I serve Him because He is God and because He is King. But He is a benevolent King, and in our serving Him, He also does good things for us. If He were to stop doing good things for us, it wouldn't change anything about the fact that He is God. It wouldn't change anything about the fact that He's the creator of the universe. But His heart is still a God that He does good things for us. He forgives all of my sins and He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Some of your translations will say, He satisfies my mouth with good things. He fills my life with good things. You know, as I look around our church, as I pray for our church, one of the things that I'm incredibly thankful for is that on a whole, we are a church who experiences, in this context, in a practical sense, the goodness of God. Just walk into the parking lot after the service and you'll see God is good to us. I'm not aware of somebody in our church right now, and don't mishear me. We all go through stuff. I get that. We all have challenges in our lives. We have challenges in our workplaces. We have challenges with our health, with our finances, in our families. We've all got that. And those are real and they're genuine, and I'm not trying to take anything away from any of those. But also at the same time, I'm not aware of anybody in our congregation right now who is struggling with a life-threatening illness. Yes, we have someone like Denver who's got a seriously damaged knee and he's in a lot of pain. But I know that we'll heal and we will be there with him and for him and pray with him. But I know in a couple of weeks' time, the majority of the pain is going to be gone. That some of us are struggling, perhaps financially, it's tight, you know. But at the same time, I don't know of somebody who in our church is at the verge of bankruptcy. I'm not aware of somebody who has one or two individuals who've sort of struggled with this work, but as with work this year, but as a whole, we all have good jobs. We all have good income. I'm not aware of anybody in church who's at the point of divorce within their marriage and in their family. Somebody who has a kid who's about to walk out from them and wants nothing more to do with a family. There's something about God's goodness that He's poured into our lives. That as a church, we can look back over 2019, look back for the majority of us over our lives, and we can say, God is good. Yes, there's this thing more that we can always want more. You know, we're all consumerists. Yes, the TV, I've only got a 65-inch TV. I could have had a 70-inch TV. But if we're totally honest, if we had to complain, those are the type of things we'd complain about. That yes, there are things in our lives. And if we were to sort of look at our lives right here where we are now, within the context of human history, we are incredibly blessed. For those of us who are married, we're able to spend, even if we do work away like some of us do, we're able to spend the vast majority of evenings with our families. And if we aren't, we've got WhatsApp call or FaceTime or telephones or whatever, and we're able to stay in contact. Just one or two generations ago, if you went away, you were away for 3 months or for 6 months, and you didn't see your family, and maybe you could send a telegram. If you were able to send a telegram within sort of the last 100 years, and before that, there were decades where families would be away, or a dad would work away for 6 months at a time, and he'd be home for a week or two, and then he'd be away. Not obviously all families all the time, but those would be very normal. And yet, God is good to us. There's so much goodness that we can look back on in all of our lives. In the midst of our struggles, in the midst of the things that we are wrestling with God around, in the midst of things that aren't perfect, in the midst of families that are slightly dysfunctional, in the midst of kids who have a little bit of behavioral issues, those are all real and they're genuine and they're close to the heart. But we're a far way away from being in a place where we can't say God is good to us. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so aware of that. And Romans 11 says that we must think of the goodness and the severity. But for this morning, think of the goodness of God. Consider the goodness of God. But having said all of that, and almost because of all of that, I want us to read a passage in Deuteronomy this morning. A passage which has been on my heart just so much the last couple of weeks. And I was in Hermanus 2 weeks ago. And you know, there it's easy speaking to the people because they think they're in the promised land. We know we're in the promised land. They think they're in the promised land. Hermanus. Fantastic church, thriving. It's so good to see. You know, I walked in there and said from the pulpit, most of you here are able to be the grandparents of most of our congregation members. It's amazing to see older people who are passionate for Jesus. Not the old, odd people in a congregation of 50, 60, 70-year-olds with the odd young person and dancing and just passionate for Jesus. It was so amazing to see. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land, a good land, of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and the hills. It is a land of wheat and of barley, of grapevines, of fig trees and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. Perhaps if we were to rewrite this now, it would be a land of big screen TVs and double cab buckies, you know. A land of swimming pools and nice lawns. A land of, I don't know, Netflix and uncapped internet. You know, there's things that it'd be really cool if I could have that. Maybe I should, I don't know if it's a confession or a testimony, but you know, I'm an e-bucks guy and the e-bucks builds up from time to time, and Black Friday came along and they had some good specials on e-bucks and we got one of those robotic vacuum cleaners. And at first my wife thought I'd wasted all of our money now on a piece of rubbish. That thing is amazing, you know. A land of robotic vacuum cleaners. We can be here right now as I'm standing here preaching to you. I can look at my wife with a big smile on my face and I'm busy vacuuming the house at the same time. I told my wife every night when she goes to bed or in the day when she goes, I'll come home and I'll vacuum the whole house for her. She doesn't have to worry about vacuuming the house. Yeah, but there's something about God's goodness and there's something about God's heart, something about His desire, something that I think God looks at all of that and He smiles over it. Sometimes we want to feel bad because of God's provision in our lives. And we shouldn't need to. It doesn't mean we mustn't steward it well. Don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean we mustn't be aware of, and we'll look at this now in a moment, of those who aren't able to have what we have. We should be gracious and compassionate. We should be giving. We should be a people whose hearts are liberal and free. But at the same time, God has in His heart that He wants to bless us. And His blessings aren't only spiritual. It's very much that too and primarily. But there's something about God's heart that He wants to bring us into a land flowing with milk and honey, of grapevines and fig trees and pomegranates, oil, olive oil. It's a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. And just by the way, it's a land where you're going to work. Because a land where iron is common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills means absolutely nothing unless you're willing to step out and go and fetch it and do some mining. And then take the land of the promised land that God's speaking about here is not a land where you're going to sit on the couch all day. But it's a land that it's prosperous. It's a land where you toil and where you work, there is fruit for your labor. It's abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your full, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about a praise habit. A praise where we just, our lifestyle just exudes speaking of the goodness of God, how great God is. We testify of who He is in our lives. We're excited about Him. We trust God to make that a part of our habit, part of our lifestyle. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says God wants to. And for some of us, we can say a little bit, God has, in a sense, for many of us, brought us to a place like this. We're in a place where it could be a promised land. Yes, there's craziness within South Africa. And just while I'm thinking about that, education. For those of us who are parents, I know some of us are very aware of the comprehensive sexual education curriculum and all the questions around that. We're speaking to people who are specialists in the area, not of comprehensive sexual education, but of legal engagement with the government, what are the options, etc., cause for justice. Some of you guys might follow them. Beautiful followers of Christ. And I'm actually speaking to their, I'm not sure if he's their MD, CEO, whatever his title is, but their head. And good friend of ours, and he's going to come and do in February next year an informational evening for all parents as well as for beheerliggaamlede, what's that in English, governing body. And we're going to just put an evening to schedule a bit of time. He's going to come and do some workshops around that. So let's pray into that, be aware of it, be praying into it. But at the same time, there are some fantastic Christians who are working without throwing tantrums, working through the right channels to bring about some changes and some answers and some suggestions around that. And we have those challenges. But God's brought us into a sense and of a promised land. And isn't it amazing? Can we just be honest for a moment? Isn't it amazing that as real and as concerning as comprehensive sexual education and the current suggestions around that are, isn't it amazing that our concerns for our children are not where are we going to find a school and how are we going to educate them? That could be our concern. But our concern is there's an element of the curriculum which we believe is crazily ungodly and we want to do something about it. But that's our concern. Our concern isn't that we don't have a school. Our concern isn't that there aren't teachers and teachers to teach our kids. We're in a land, in a sense, flowing with milk and honey. And yes, there is a bit of crime. Yes, there's a whole bunch of stuff that could be better in the country. Having said all of that, God bringing us in a sense, and for many of us in this place where we really are in a place of comfort. This next bit I think is so important for us to remember. Verse 11, when you come to that, that is the time to be careful. When you come to that place where it's good, where your double cab bucky, you're driving your double cab bucky to your nice work, to your nice home, where your robot vacuum cleaner has already cleaned everything for you. That is the time to be careful. And I want to hold this before this as a little bit of a preemptive, hopefully, warning. Maybe for some of us, just that little bit of a, oh yes, let me just be careful. That is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, his regulations, and his decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied, along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and the terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. In Hebrew now, he did this to humble you. You guys know what manna means, just by the way. If you were speaking Hebrew now, manna is simply the Hebrew word for what? For what? They woke up in the morning, the first time after they'd complained, and then the stuff was lying on the ground. It was probably a kid, because kids are up early, and some kid picked it up and ran home and said, "What?" And from then on, they called it what. Every morning they woke up and there was what outside, which God provided, manna, a food unknown. It was what, you know, to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and to test you for your own good. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, "I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy." And then verse 18, "Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath." I honestly believe God is wanting to continue to pour goodness around us, over us. I don't think for one moment God has a problem with pouring goodness into our lives. The passage in Malachi, he says he wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour blessing into our lives so that there isn't room enough to contain it. I honestly believe that's God's heart. That psalm we read, Psalm 119:68, we read at the beginning, God is good and you are good and you do good. One of the reasons I love that verse is because it doesn't matter which translation you read it in. It says exactly the same thing. Except maybe for one or two words. Except the Passion Translation, but that's not even a translation. Let me not get into that too much. They kind of just missed the boat completely, just the way they translate some of these things. He's good. He does good. He loves doing it. But it is so important that in God's goodness in our lives, we don't forget. One of the most dangerous times, I'm not saying this because I think so, I'm saying it because I believe Scripture says so. One of the most dangerous times for us spiritually is when it is going well. Is when we start getting comfortable. When our couch starts getting nice and our big screen TV starts getting big and the sound system, the surround sound, you know, they've got the whole Bluetooth, wireless, whatever soundbar covering the whole home. It's comfortable, it's nice, it's easy to sit and watch Netflix all day. It's easy just to begin to veg. There's no, don't have a problem with rest. I don't have a problem with the odd show on Netflix. Just make sure it's a proper show. It's not some thing called a show, which is just pornography in disguise, you know. I don't believe God has a problem with us resting well from time to time. But I think it's so important that we remind ourselves that in our time when our kids are healthy and they're doing well at school, when the teachers are nice, when the car is driving, it's amazing. A year ago, 2 years ago, whenever it was, there's a little bit of political turbulence, there's drought. Suddenly a million people want to come and pray in Bloemfontein. Now it's more comfortable, it's going easy. We're not going to get a million people to come and pray in Bloemfontein now. Because the urgency of the crisis isn't pushing on us. And yet what I believe this passage wants us to just hold before us is never lose our dependence on God. Let's never lose that urgency that we've got when it's not going well in the natural. When it starts going well with us, let's not lose that urgency to pray for the lost and for the confused. The remember here isn't only, yes, I'm still filling on the census form, I'm a Christian. Yes, I still have a Bible. Yes, I still go to church from time to time. Yes, I still have a memory verse that I learn every now and again. The two specific things that I, for us this morning, for us as a church, just want to hold before us that I believe God doesn't want us to forget when it goes well with us. Two things. The first one, don't forget relationship with Him. You know, when your bed is comfortable and when it's warm, when a bed's hard, when you're sleeping on a rock floor, when you're in prison, it's easy to get up and have quiet time. When you're being persecuted, like genuinely persecuted, like read Richard Wurmbrand's book, Tortured for Christ. And then you decide if you're being tortured and tormented for Christ yet. And we're talking about just one or two generations ago, people in Romania, anybody who ever tells you anything about communism is nice. Let them speak to a Romanian Christian. And just see what is the spiritual impact of the whole worldview behind communism on our faith. You know, when you're in a situation like that, it's easy to get up and have quiet time. But when you're in your nice, comfortable bed with your big duvet and the warm house, in the early morning, it's harder to get up early. When I have to pray because I'm worried about my kid at school and my kid's health or the curriculum, whatever, you know, there's a little bit of pressure, but Scripture is what I believe is wanting us to say, let's not forget, let's not have to have it go bad for us to go well spiritually. Let's not be believers who it only goes well spiritually with me when it's going really bad in the natural. Because I don't believe God wants that to be the only way. In God's eyes, it's not one or the other. He's more than willing to bring us into the land flowing with milk and honey. But he says, don't forget. Don't forget in that time. Two specific things. The first one is relationship. 1 John 5, we're going to spend a lot of time in 1 John next year. Start making preparations for that. We're going to be reading 1 John a lot, praying together 1 John. I can maybe throw this out there. I know the district leaders had a meeting which I wasn't able to meet, and I hope they haven't changed it. But the current plan up to that time was that next year for Explore Group, we're just going to take 1 John. No book, no manual, just a Bible. And we're going to read a chapter a week, 5 chapters of 1 John with people in our family and ask just 4 questions every week. People in our community, people around us. Just, can we just take 6 weeks and read a chapter each and just actually talk about practically, what does it say? What does it mean? How do I apply it to my life? We're going to spend a lot of time in 1 John next year. But 1 John 5 verse 21, the last verse in 1 John. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Keep away from everything. Let us be aware. Let us be careful. As Deuteronomy chapter 8 said, let's not let all of this goodness find a place in our hearts. If God wants to pour out all of this goodness into your life, that is amazing, and I believe He wants to do it. But don't allow that to be what keeps you away from God. From keeping you away from just relationship with Him, just seeking His face for Him, for knowing Him, spending time in the Word. 1 John 5, 21, the ESV says it this way, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What are idols? Idols are anything that takes God's place in our hearts. The first thing, when it is going well, when you're lying in the beach, on the sofa in your beach house over December with all your loved people around you, all healthy, all doing well, don't forget. Don't forget. Continue to press into relationship. Continue to hold on to Him. Continue to put Him first. Continue to say, Jesus, You are still the highlight of my everyday. As beautiful as the sunset over the sea was, Jesus, it's only because You created it and You remain my highlight. I want to be with You, Lord. I love having my family, my kids, the people who mean much to me around me. And God, you allow it to be so. God, as much as I love having my kids and my family and my parents and whoever else around me, I love having You around me. Jesus goes so far as to say, if you're not willing to leave your mother or your father or your brother or your children for me, you're not worthy of me. Those are hard words. It's amazing that every time Jesus tested the one thing that throughout the New Testament, throughout the life of Christ, the one thing that caused people to not follow Him anymore was every time He tested their commitment to Him. They didn't follow Him because of doctrine. They didn't turn and walk away because they weren't comfortable with some of His teachings. It was when He said, but will you eat my bread, eat my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood? Oh, Jesus, that's too much. Will you leave your family? That's too much. Will you leave your money and give all of it? Oh, that every time it was a commitment time. Those are the things that cause people to walk away from Christ. Let us remember when it goes well with us. Let us not forget. Let us remember relationship. Pursue relationship with Him. You know, it's great watching Netflix and Showmax and all of those things. But don't let that take place of Scripture. Your time with God, just reading the Word and allowing the good news to be the news that starts your day. The first one is purpose, and so relationship. And the second one that I believe God's wanting to hold before us as a church, as it goes well with us, as we're healthy, as there aren't crises in our midst, let's not forget the purpose. That Christ has called us to know Him, but also, once again, 1 John chapter 2. We can be sure that we know Him. How? If we obey His commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandment, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. You know, one of the things that I love about 1 John speaks about liars. There's a difference between a liar and a deceiver, or lying and being deceived. See, I'm deceived that at least I think I'm right. I'm wrong, but I think I'm right. I believe something to be true, but it's not true. But I honestly believe it's true. Then I'm deceived. What is a liar? A liar, I know I'm wrong, but I say it anyway. And then it goes on, he says, later on in 1 John, I love how John writes this book. Later on, he says, and if you do that, then you make God a liar. In other words, he's saying God knows it's right, but he's saying the wrong thing. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say that they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. The second thing that I just want to hold before us as we head into a next year, and I pray for every one of you that it will continue to go well. I love what someone said a while ago. You know, sometimes people come and life happens and difficulties happen, and often in difficulties we turn to Jesus. I love what someone said once though, that we don't need difficulties or cancer or divorce or pain or whatever to cause us to know Jesus. It's very possible that in those they cause us to know Jesus because we have to press into him. We don't have a choice. But I love what someone said. It says, Scripture is given for that purpose, not cancer. Scripture is given to teach you and me to know God. It might be that cancer comes from not God, from the enemy who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And in the desperation, what do? We press into Scripture. And in our pressing into Scripture, in our pressing into God, we get to know God. God doesn't give us cancer to cause us to know him. He gives us Scripture to allow us to know him. And my prayer is not for any one of us that it would go bad with any one of us. I have no doubt that many of us, as life carries on, there will be moments where it feels like the wheels are falling off. There will be moments where we have to look around to say, God, I'm not so sure that you're good. I know you are. I know Scripture says my heart, but right now in this situation, I don't know. I know those moments are going to come for all of us. My prayer is that God would make them minimal and keep them far from us. But at the same time, my prayer is that we would never forget what he has called us to do. I remember listening to a mega church pastor, church of 30,000 people every Sunday. I was so encouraged when he said this. He said that the easiest thing for him and his team to do is to continue the ministry. They have about 30,000 people in their church at that time. And it would seem that they have a successful ministry. They could keep themselves busy for the rest of their lives just ministering to those 30,000 people. And that's an important part of what they need to do. But I love it. He carried on and he said, but I know that's not what God's called us to. Because around us, they live in a big city, there are still hundreds of thousands of people who are not following Jesus yet. Now, we can be busy with the 30,000 in our church who are already, and we can keep ourselves busy, and the rest of the world for the rest of our lives is going to think we've got a successful ministry. Except we're going to be missing what God's called us to do, which is to continue reaching people with the gospel of Christ. That's what we're called to do. The fact that we've already reached 30,000 is amazing and God's breathed on it. It's precious, but we can't stop now. We have a heart, and that heart should be in every one of us. We've got to press on to what God's called us to do. So for next year, for family camp, I don't know how much of this we've said yet. Kind of we've communicated little bits in there. Communicated the date earlier. I want to ask you now to start praying for camp, family camp, along this line. Firstly, to diarize for you to come. But secondly, to start praying, to say, God, there is somebody that you want me to invite to family camp, and I'm going to bring them. And here's the deal. We'll pay for them to come if you'll invite them. So you're still going to need to have to pay for yourself. We can't quite make the whole camp free yet. But I want you to start praying, to say, God, there are people all around this city that we need to reach with the gospel. And as a church, kind of as leaders, we put our faith out. We'll say, well, let's not let finances be the challenge. Or at least around family camp. So for every person that we're still working out the details about how to make our system do this, for when you register, you're going to get a voucher for exactly the amount that you registered to be able to register someone else. Please don't go register everybody else in your small group. That's missing the point. But start praying now, because March isn't that far away. But start praying and saying, God, there are people that you want. God's going well with me. But God, I don't want to, in the negative sense, get comfortable with where I am. God, there's a kingdom that needs to come. There's a gospel that needs to preach, because there are other people living right next door to me who maybe financially it's going really well, but you know, they don't sleep at night because they're not sure if their wife's coming back. Or their kid is really, really sick. Or they're going through some challenge on the inside that we're not even aware of. But Christ, you are the healer, and I believe that. So Jesus, somehow I want to bring them to a point where they can meet with you. And family camp, let me just say this as well. It's not about bringing them to family camp. It's just part of the process. It's about us stepping out into people's lives. And part of our prayer is that family camp would be part of a catalyst to just help us to step out into people's lives. The family camp isn't the be-all and the end-all. It's one little opportunity we're creating to help us with this. Let's not forget what God's called us to do when it is going well with us. Let's not forget to go on missions, because now I can go and sit on a really comfortable beach in a beautiful beach house. Why should I take my little blow-up mattress and go and hike to a God-forsaken place, if I can use that word, with food that my digestive system really doesn't accommodate with and a language I don't speak? Why should I do that when I can go to my beach house and just be comfortable there? Yes, have rest. Go to your beach house. Spend time there. But let's not forget. Let's not forget. Let's not allow that fire for the gospel in the midst to die away. Yes, at the beach house, let me at least be praying for the people that are in missions this time. But next time, I'm going as well. I'm also resting, but I'm also, yes, I've only got 20 odd days of leave or 15 days of leave or whatever it may be, depending on where you work. I don't have the time that I had as a student to go on missions, but Jesus, can I give some of those days and go on a mission for you? Let's not forget. Let's not forget. Mark chapter 8, as we close this morning, verse 34. Then calling the crowd. Can I just pause there quickly? One of the things that I just believe as we read scripture is we need to read it in context. And there are things that Jesus says to individuals. And I believe he says them to individuals. In other words, you can't make a doctrine of it. Jesus says to a specific individual, go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me. He never says that to everybody. What does that mean? I believe God holds that, and he will say that to certain people. It's wrong to stand up and preach that God is saying this to everyone. There are other things that God says to everyone. In other words, not just to individuals in specific circumstances. This is one of those things that Jesus says to the crowd. This is applicable to everybody. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. In the midst of the goodness that God pours into our lives, let us remember this. Let us remember that even in the midst of all of God's goodness that he pours into our lives, he is still calling us every day to take up our cross. He is still calling us every day to take a stand for him. He is still calling us to advance the gospel. He is still calling us to step out and to be his hands and his feet. He is still calling us. Do not forget. When you have eaten and are full, when you're in that beautiful place, that house you've been praying for, with a family you've been praying for, with the job you've been praying for, driving the car you've been praying for, with the friends you've been praying for, when God's answered all of that, do not forget. Do not forget that the same God who called us is still there, and his same dreams and his same desires are still burning in his heart. The same brokenness is still around us. Let's not forget. Can we stand this morning? I'd like us to just close in prayer and even commit our own hearts and our own lives again to God to say, Jesus, if I've forgotten, neglected to take up my cross daily, God, I'm sorry. God, I want to do that again. God, thank you for all of your goodness. But in the midst of all of the goodness and the great, just the way you pour tangible goodness into my life and spiritual and just relational goodness, God, I don't want to forget. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're still in the point where it feels like you're in the desert and you don't feel like you're in a promised land at all. You're looking around and you're just seeing, you know, there's manna every day. There's provision. But there's, you know, it's not like you're living in a promised land. You're in a desert. And it's hot and it's humid and you don't know how to get out of here. Even if you're there, say, God, I'm praying for everything. God, I'm praying for the promised land. This morning, I also want to pray that when I get to the promised land, I will never forget. I will always remember. Can we pray together this morning? Jesus, I want to thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that as we look back over 2019, Lord, as we look back over our lives, there is so much that we can just agree with the psalmist and say, God, you have filled our mouths and our lives with good things. Jesus, that you are good and you do good. Thank you. God, as I say that, I even just want to pray for all of us who are struggling with specific things, Lord Jesus. All of us who have difficulties, relational, Lord God, and in our careers, and in our families, in our finances, with our health. God, we just want to even now just bring them before you. Pray your blood over them because you are good. You're always good, Jesus. You continue to be good. So we just look at you, Lord, in that sense. And as you have been good to us, Lord, God, I pray that you would pour grace over us that we wouldn't forget, that we would remember, that we would continue to press into a relationship with you, to know your voice, to see your face, to hear, to just to be with you, and also to just press on for your purpose, Lord God. To hold tight onto that which you've called us to do, Lord God, that we wouldn't forget that which you've called us to do, God. But on the contrary, we'd press in even harder and even more because we've tasted and seen that you are good. And our heart's desire is for a whole broken world to taste and see that you are good. If there's something that you want to pray, I just want to give you a moment. If there's something specific that God's stirring in your heart that you need to pray around, don't you want to take a moment and just bring it before Jesus? Jesus, so we bring our hearts before you. We bring our lives. And God, we say thank you for your goodness. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for everyone, Lord, this holiday going away. I pray just for an abundance of rest, God. I pray for relational rest. Just that you would recreate, that we would recharge, Lord Jesus. I pray in a sense that we would rediscover a little bit of the gems in you, Lord, that we maybe have lost. We would discover the joy of just early morning in your presence. Late nights, just lost in worship. God, I pray for those moments in the midst of our holidays too. I pray for those, Lord, ability to press on, press through, even as it feels that everyone around them is going away. I pray for grace for them just to be able to embrace the season and for what you hold before them in the season. In Jesus' name. And Lord, as a church, we pray for grace that we would not forget. We pray for grace that we would press on and lay hold of that for which you've laid hold of us for, God. That we would forget those things which are behind and we would press on and press forward. Because there is a kingdom, Lord Jesus, that needs to advance. There are souls that need to be saved. There is brokenness that needs to be healed and restored. And we want to commit to doing that which you've called us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your time this morning. If you need someone to pray with you, maybe you're going through some stuff. You want someone to pray with you. We want to invite you to step forward.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.